So tell me, how did you prepare to come to church this morning? How'd you prepare? Showered, shine, and shave. Burma shave? Is that like some slogan? Okay. Saw it on the side of the highway. You just made it up on the spot, Milt. Nice. Showered, shine, and shave. Pray for the church. Indeed. And pray for the pastors. Appreciate it. Yeah, those are good ways to prepare for church. How else do we prepare for church? Maybe that covers it. I got breakfast anyway. Hopefully some of you got breakfast, because otherwise you're going to be rumbly by about, roughly now, right? Right? Or maybe that first cup of coffee is starting to wear off, and you're like, okay, is the church coffee good today, or is it going to be granular, right? These are ways in which we prepare for church. Well, what if instead we prepared for church more like, I don't know, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. All right, let's see. Well, Andrew or Abby, you guys going to fight it out? Rock, paper, scissors? Okay. Shoot on rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Looks like Andrew won. All right, Andrew, come on up. See, you didn't prepare that for church. So you just never really know what might happen in church. Which is why, Andrew, I'm going to suggest to you that the way that you've prepared for church today is probably inadequate. But, lucky for you, I have some additional equipment which may make things a little bit better for you. Would you mind? Here, protect your eyes. There might be something that you're shown in church that might arrest you a little bit or grab your attention. So you want to make sure to be careful about that. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's got to go lower. You got to protect your nose. There we go. Yeah, okay. All right, good. And if breathing gets difficult because you're finding that the Spirit's working on you, you've got a tube to breathe on. Now that has some salt water on it. It probably tastes a little funny. All right, and here, you're going to need these. Yeah, knee pads. Oh, your knees are going to get racked, man. You got to come ready for church. All right, here's some gloves. Here, put the gloves on. Yep. Yeah, you got to come ready. And really, because you never know what might happen in church, you know. Bike, helmet. Okay, you got a bigger noggin than I do. Maybe in more ways than one, but okay, we'll just pretend that it's on there. But you're going to want to strap that down at some point. It's because it's, you never know. You might crash in church. Your life might get changed. Well, church is dangerous sometimes here. And just in case, you know, we want to make sure that, yeah. Okay, can you get that? That you are ready. Now, what if, dear people of God? Now, I'm not suggesting that maybe we all show up in church this way next Sunday, which would be just an exercise in hilarity, perhaps. But, maybe it would be better prepared. Maybe it would be more honest about what we're here to do. Because what we're here to do in church is to have an encounter with God. And as we get to know God, we find out that God has a very strong love for us, and that it's so strong that He does not suffer us to get close to Him without being changed. It's not safe to approach God if we don't expect that He's going to demand something of us, maybe our whole life, maybe everything we have, because He loves us, because He knows what's good for us. But coming to church, yeah, we can get shaved and shined and shown or whatever that combination was. But you never know, you might get changed. Or you might just look kind of silly. But yeah, grace is funny sometimes. Well, thank you, Andrew, for demonstrating this. We'll let you off the hook here. Yeah. Well, yeah. But unlike all of that, of course, if we really come to church and we get changed, that's something that we shouldn't just be able to take off. There's a Christian writer whose name is Annie Dillard. She has a very good thing to say about the dangers of being in church if we take it seriously. If we take it seriously. Because, you know, we come here to fill our needs sometimes. We like to feel good. We like to escape the junk in our lives. Or maybe we're just doing our religious duty to God. You know what? That's not why you should be in church. If that's why you're in church, wake up. you're in a danger zone, because Annie Dillard writes, quote, "On the whole, I don't find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may someday wake and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." End quote. There are a lot of reasons people come to church. A lot of reasons. But what we really need, the reason we need, and the reason we need to prepare ourselves for every single Sunday, is that we need an encounter with God that should shake us up a little bit. Just enough to change us, just enough to draw us closer to His love. Something that disrupts our churchiness or our religiousness, that reminds us of the one whom we're dealing with, because God ain't playing. Neither should we when we come to church. Well, the ancient Israelites, for their part, they needed this reminder as well. They needed this reminder because it was roughly the mid-400s BC, and they had come dragging back from being spread all across the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire. And they'd gotten really excited and said, you know, hey, now is God's time. We're coming back. We're going to rebuild the land. We're going to rebuild the temple, the Jerusalem walls. Everything's going to be great. And then things didn't go the way they expected them to, and there were some challenges, and they got kind of complacent. They got rote. Oh, yeah, we'll just do the sacrifices like it says in that book of ours, and, we'll just go about, oh, yeah, we got priests too, and they're doing their jobs, and everything's kind of cool. But they were just playing religion. The Israelites needed that reminder. Well, and sometimes every Christian needs that reminder. Remember who you're dealing with. Remember that being in His presence is something that should change you. Sometimes you need a crash helmet. So you can turn with me to Malachi, the prophet Malachi. The last book in the Old Testament before we get all the Jesus stories. But one where God is trying to talk to His people and tell them, hey, snap out of it. Snap out of your religion and start dealing with me on a real basis. Stop going through the motions. Take me seriously. Why? Because God insists that He loves them. So Malachi chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. And you'll hear some of the stuff that Israel's going about doing, some of their issues, but underneath it all is the love of God. So Malachi chapter 1, it's on page 1487. Page 1487. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I've loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I've turned his mountains into a wasteland. I've left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They will build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You'll see it with your own eyes. And you will say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord? It's you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, isn't that wrong? You try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. That's God's word. And it's kind of a crash helmet passage. Points out a lot of issues that are not just Israelite issues, they're church people issues, Christian issues, religious people issues. Underneath it all, though, is still this fierce love of God. That's always where it begins. It's God's starting point in verse 2. He says, Israel, my people, I have loved you. That's where God always starts when he approaches his people. I love you. I always have. This is always the foundation of God's relationship with his people. That's how it was for those Israelites back then, back there. They were not a people. They were a slave nation in Egypt. And it was God and his love, because of his love, that he brought them out and made them into a people. He gave them a land not their own, houses they hadn't built. He gave them everything. He gave them meaning, purpose in the world, to be a light to the world, to let God be known. It was always about love. That's why God started it in the first place. And that's how we know who God is. God is a God of love. It's the very heart of God to fulfill his promises and call people to him because he cares about them. That's no less true for Christians. God very much stubbornly loves people like you and me. Because really, we need him to. We need him to. We're not really so steady in our faithfulness, or our lives aren't really so perfect that we don't really need God to keep loving us, to be faithful to us even when we falter, or even when we have unhelpful doubts, or we blow him off, or we don't listen to his voice when we think he's really asking something of us, but we're kind of like, oh, I forgot about that. That was last Sunday. No, we need God to be steady with us. We need his forgiveness to be surer than the forgiveness that we give others, and then our minds and our hearts sort of go back to that thing. And we need God to be steady. And he is. It's his promises of forgiveness, his promises of eternal life that we can really count on. God is love. God is love. That's where it always starts. But the Israelites, in their extreme wisdom, right after God says it, they say, well, how have you loved us? The Israelites of all people, God's chosen people, the ones he'd rescued time and time again, they say, they kind of take the Janet Jackson attitude. What have you done for me lately? Oh, Israelites, come on, God loves you. And they say, I don't know, doubting it, maybe, could be. Oh, God's reply was pretty direct, pretty direct. He tells them, listen, you're still special to me, and don't you forget it. And then he goes into this whole business about Edom. That needs a little bit of explanation, okay? Esau and Edom. Edom is the country, the group of people, the nation that descends from Esau. The Israelites are those that descend from Jacob. Jacob and Esau were two brothers. Jacob is the group that God said, hey, you're my special people. Esau and Edom is the group that God said, not so much. So then he says to the Israelites basically this, look, if you weren't special to me, you'd know. Like you'd really know. It would be so obvious, painfully obvious. Look, check it out. Here's somebody who's not special to me, Edom. Yeah, Edom. You know what happened to them. They thought they were all that when Babylon came and crushed you. I paid them back for that. And I'm telling you, they are never going to be special to me. And you'll see it every day and every year of your collective life. Just watch and learn. You are special to me, they're not. Do we ever do that? God, yeah, I know that you love me, but how come I don't get the blessing that those other people get? Yeah, God, I know that you love me, but, you know, you could show up more often. What have you done for me lately? I know, yeah, you saved me or you've been good to me, but that was years ago. God says, I still do. I always have. I haven't changed. Just because what you think your life looks like now doesn't feel like love to you doesn't mean that I've changed. Look again. Look again. God says to everyone who belongs to Him, you are still special to me. And just because the job isn't coming together, just because your family's stuck, just because your prayers are getting silent replies right now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that His love has faltered or stopped or gone somewhere else. He still does. That is the one central, most important truth of Scripture. God loves you. God loves you. And the whole story plays out that way. Sometimes we need a reminder. It's like this poster on my wall in the office. It's a ratty poster. I think I inherited it from some other pastor previous to me. But it sits on my wall because every once in a while I need it. I need to be reminded of what's true about the way that God sees me, that He loves me. So this poster, maybe some of you have seen it, but I'll read a little bit of it. It reminds me how special we are to God. As believers, you are saved. Forever by grace, through faith, forgiven, accepted, beloved of God, servants of the Most High God, new creatures, dead to sin, alive to God, walking in the newness of life, baptized in Christ Jesus, the temple of the Holy Spirit, clothed with Christ, holy, blameless, at peace with God. Christians, you are born again, partakers of the divine nature, empowered by God, children of the promise, one in Him, the body of Christ, seated in heaven, kingdom citizens, a royal priesthood, vessels of honor, salt of the earth, light of the world, soldiers of Christ, fishers of men, ministers of reconciliation, victorious. None of that stuff ever changes if you belong to God. You are still special to Him. This poster's tattered and ratty because, you know, that's what life will do to these convictions on it. But they're still true. They're always true. God loves you. Even when you doubt it, He loves you. So we need reminders. We need the kind of reminder that Malachi offers. Well, in the midst of all this love talk, Israelites have a problem. They've been giving God really cheap religious attention. Really cheap religious attention. And against the background of love and a really strong, unchanging relationship with God, God says, This half-baked stuff where you're going, Israelites, and you're doing your sacrifices, and you're kind of doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're really half-hearted about it, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it, Israel. See, because the Israelites were just showing up. They were going through the motions. Basically, they were doing this. They were doing this. They were doing all the religious favors for God, and then standing around tapping their foot like, okay, God, so, you know, your turn. We've shown up and given you the sacrifices. We've shown up and we've been churchy. Now it's time for you to, you know, get with the program. Well, that just plays God like a vending machine. But God isn't going to be played that way. Nope. The problem with the Israelites is that they were playing religion. And you've heard me in the last few months talk about this now and again. I'm going to talk a little bit more directly to it this morning because it's very thick in the community, as I've said a few times before. And there are people who attend church here regularly, and I won't say if there's anybody here this morning, but listen, if these words convict you, it's time. It's time to get more serious about this God that you know loves you. Because the danger of religion, of going through the motions, or just doing the church thing, is that it will insulate you from the real encounters with God. It will, in fact, insulate you from love. Here's how it works. We get up, do our routine. Hey, we're going to go to church this week. Yeah, we're going to give God a little something. We're going to get something that we need. Do ourselves and maybe some other people a religious favor. Boy, they're really happy when we show up once in a while. And we want church to do something for us all the time. Do something for us. But that's religion, you see, because church is not to do something for you, not primarily. Church is meant to do something to you. When you come to church, you should expect that there you will meet God, and because you have met God, that you leave changed. That you can't get to Monday without becoming a little bit of a different person. The encounters with God in church should be that arresting. They should be that challenging. You should occasionally hear things from the pulpit that upset you because they ask you on a biblical basis to think differently or to act differently. And because you've had an encounter with God, you can apply them. But religion insulates you from all that. Religion, just following the rules, going through the motions, checking the things off your spiritual boxes, that'll mean that you don't engage in a real relationship with God. You have an encounter with an institution, or you have an encounter with a pastor who talks about some stuff once in a while, but you don't change. You don't become more serious. You don't love God more deeply. Well, then you've passed off what you're doing as devotion to God. You pass it off as love, but because it's only a half-baked love, that's a lie. And it's a lie that runs so deep, it goes to the heart of human need for love, and it runs counter to the very character of God to love you boldly and clearly, to draw you to Him and to change you. Religion insulates you from all of that. And in that sense, religion may even be worse than unbelief. There are some people who attend churches every Sunday, some people who may even attend this church, who are worse off in some respects than unbelievers. Why? Because they've heard it all before. They've heard about grace. They've heard about forgiveness. And they think they've got it. But it has never translated, or they won't let it translate to their very real life. The forgiveness they have in God, or they think they have, they don't forgive others very easily, or very clearly, or with any moral courage. Or the grace that they've received, they don't translate into graciousness with anybody else. Then you're just playing religion. You haven't really had an encounter with God. You've had an encounter maybe with a book, with a religion, a habit. That's not love. Religion is dangerous. So what Malachi does now, because God doesn't play, because He loves you, He starts directing Malachi to call some people out. Half-hearted types. Well, there's this one. He starts with the priests. Oh, I guess I better listen up, shouldn't I? Because Malachi says, listen, you priests, you're showing contempt for God. You're not taking your ministry seriously. I mean, as a pastor, if I read that, I'm hoping this doesn't apply to me. But then I start to think, well, are there moments when it does? Moments when I'm just going through the motions. If I am, I'm in danger. I have to wake up. I have to snap out of it. And take what I do up here on Sunday mornings, I have to take that pretty seriously, more seriously than sometimes I do. Or what about when somebody calls and needs prayer? How seriously do I take that? Am I too busy sometimes? I better hope not. Because I'm dealing with a living God who's chosen me for this job. God don't play. I can't play God. I can't play pastor either. It's a wholehearted thing or it's nothing. And any time that I cross over and get half-hearted with you, I have failed, and I've failed God. Well, that's arresting. That's a crash helmet kind of thing for me to read sometimes. To challenge myself, wait a minute, what does God really ask from me? He's wholehearted with His love for me. Can't I be wholehearted to Him and to His people? Better be. Better be. But I think we all know people sometimes that, or pastors sometimes, that have been a little half-hearted, whether because they're just playing out the string till retirement or not being willing to treat people equally, challenging some and not others who need it. We've all seen pastors who maybe are less sure about the basics of the faith than they really ought to be. I've met some of those pastors here in town. Half-hearted. Well, Malachi goes on and says, well, you priests, you know what? You're actually allowing people to take me less than seriously. You're allowing them vow cheating. They're bringing their half-baked devotion, half-baked sacrifices, and they're kind of blind animals and this weak stuff, and you're letting them, priests. Again, question for me. am I letting anyone in my care get away with a half-baked devotion to God? Heavy questions. Heavy questions. And do I have the integrity, or do I have a strong enough love to address those issues where they live, in our own hearts or in my own heart? Crash helmet stuff, this. Malachi goes on. He accuses the givers of offerings, like, hey, yeah, you're bringing your offerings, but look at them. They're pathetic. They're pathetic. You're bringing God your leftovers, basically. And they're so bad, they wouldn't even really work for human authorities. You know, try it on your Persian governor. Try that, Israelites. See if that gets you very far. Because you're bringing offerings that are kind of like your, oh, yeah, yeah, all the good ones are mine, but this one, yeah, we'll give that. Giving God our leftovers. That can be a problem, too, sometimes. I mean, think of it. Let's imagine it this way. Let's imagine that you've been invited to a very high-toned dinner, say with some of the leaders of, say, Chicago and the state. You know, it's not a political thing. It's actually a nonprofit thing, and you're sure about the various virtues here despite all the machinations of Chicago politics, so it's cool. Mayor Rahm Emanuel is going to be there. Bruce Rauner, the governor, is going to be there. And a bunch of other dignitaries, but you've been invited because of your tie to this nonprofit. It's a very nice affair, kind of black tie, so you're doing this and you got your tux on. Ladies, you're wearing very nice dress. You got out your mother's jewelry for this occasion. You're going to show up and be seen and see. But you got to bring something. So you're like, you're going through the kitchen just before you head out on the road. And you're like, hey, I could bring something to this fancy dinner. Hey, look. Yeah, I got some brownies there. You're going to bring the brownies to dinner? Like, really? Well, you know, it's okay. They're only a week old. Are you going to bring a week old brownies to dinner? Yeah. Well, you know, and most of them are still there. You mean they're half eaten? Yeah, yeah, it's okay. I'll just take them. We'll serve them up to the mayor. probably not going to go so well for you. You'll be memorable, yes, but for all the wrong reasons, right? Okay. Are the offerings from your life or from your finances that you're bringing God, are they actually costing you anything? Or how are you calculating them? Like, out of what you have left over after everything else happens? Or fitting stuff in around, you know, all the other stuff that life requires. We're busy. You giving God leftovers? It's half-baked. That's religion. God doesn't want any of that. You may as well keep it. Really. You may as well. Because if it doesn't proceed from a wholehearted love, there's no meaning in it. It's just fake. And what you've done is you've insulated yourself from the call of God who loves you to love him wholeheartedly in return. Crash helmet stuff, because God doesn't play, and he won't be played. Well, where's the grace in something that's this challenging when God goes right at the heart of religion or religiousness and demands devotion, faith, a whole life? Well, the grace here is that God still wants us. He still wants all of us who sometimes falter, all of us who sin, all of us who sometimes half-bake it. There's not one of us who is righteous, not even one. None of us are as wholehearted as we ought to be, as God demands, as the very love of God calls for. Not one of us. And still, he loves us. Still, he wants us. Here in the passage with the Israelites, they've been sort of going on this for decades by this point, and he actually bothers to talk to them. He could just write them off. God does not work that way. He just keeps loving. He's so stubborn. Oh, God, what do you want with us? He wants everything because he loves us. Because he loves us. And so he sends us a messenger to shake us out of a shallow devotion, of a rote devotion, of religiousness, just going through the motions. He wants wholeheartedness. He wants that when you come to church, that you should expect to be challenged and to be changed. That you should expect it, and therefore when it happens to you, when you feel the Spirit tugging at your heart or convicting something in your life that needs to change, that you'll be ready to actually do it. Because you know who you are, and you know how you're loved. Well, maybe it's time. You've got a chance to respond because God loves you. That's the grace. The Israelites have a chance to respond. They can change. God is not just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He says, listen, this is the issue. So do something different. Do something different. So here's a chance. For those of you who are a little too comfortable with church, maybe a little too complacent, those of you who are just doing the religion thing and checking in on church once in a while because, you know, you think you should. Or maybe some of you believers who are up here, you live up here in your minds, but your heart hasn't been touched as much as it needs to. Pick one thing. Pick one of the things of the following list that you might do to respond to this God who loves you enough to keep talking to you and keep knocking on the door of your heart. Pick one. Try this. This week, give God the first cut of your life. The first part. Maybe that means the first part of your day. When you wake up in the morning, don't do the coffee machine first. Put the Bible right in front of that coffee machine and say, no, the first part of my day, I'm going to start here with God's Word. That's a way to give God the first cut of your day. Yeah, you're going to be half in the bag, but it'll be a change. Maybe a little bit more wholehearted. Just shake things up a little bit. Or maybe you need to give God the top priority in your relationships. What would that mean? It means something like your relationships are not about what you want or who you want. They are about what God wants in the other person. That might not make you comfortable. It might make a relationship suddenly difficult. If you realize God wants to do something in someone else's life, but it's going to be a stretch for you, do it. Do it. Be wholehearted about God. As I was preparing this sermon, I decided to make a change in my own work schedule. Because what I'd been doing with my sermon preparation, because I'm sort of a type A person, I like to, you know, get everything done. I was getting all my emails done at the beginning of the day, and then Monday afternoon would hit, and I'd be like, all right, I can focus on the passage. Because I don't have any distractions, there's not like anything in my mental list. And I'm reading this passage, and I'm like, you know what? What's happening? I'm sort of rushing at the end. I get done with my day, and I'm like, hey, dinner, 5:30 or 6, I want to get done this passage study. Not wholehearted. Nope. Not good enough. So I made a change. Because you know what? Sometimes the word says change something, so I changed something. I've tried to, in the past weeks, put the sermon prep first. I come in, I pray to start my day, do the sermon step that I'm going to do on that day first. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been, because I've got a lot of things that I'm thinking about. Oh, I got to send this email. I got to make that phone. The word comes first. Hello. Hello, Pastor. Got to do it. Got to be a little bit more wholehearted. Working on it. Okay, so give God the first cut of your life. Maybe that's something you need to do. Second thing, maybe it's time for some of you to become a little bit more involved in church. Now, a lot of you in a church this size, you're involved. All right? I'm not talking about you, okay? You guys are cool. You guys are all stars. But some of you, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to get a little bit more involved. Because if you're not, hey, let's find you a place. Because it's not about serving the institution. It's about the fact that if you're here, I hope you really believe that God is working here. And that if so, because you love God, you want to serve His work here. That's what it's about. That's what volunteering in the church is about. It's not about upholding all the institutional stuff or making sure the committees continue. That's not what it's about. It's about God and His love for you and participating in His love for the world. If there's not something that you're doing, maybe it's time. Be wholehearted toward God. Make it a priority. Or, you know what? If something that you've been doing here is getting rote, stop. Like, just stop. Do something fresh. Do something new. Because it's not about just going through the motions. It's about serving God. Serving God with some passion and wholeheartedly. Maybe you need to have some fresh service, either in church or, third thing, maybe something in the world. Maybe something out there. What if, here's a crash helmet idea, what if what God is asking you to do to shake off the bounds of what's comfortable is to stop doing something with believers or stop doing something in church so that you can spend more time with unbelievers? What would that look like? Well, joining a club where you know they're non-Christians. And you believe that God wants you to do it so that you engage the non-Christians and that you shine like stars in the universe, putting forth the light of Christ, which you can't do if your time is taken up in church stuff with all the believers. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to make a shift. Be wholehearted toward God and His love for the world. Well, in any case, God is wholehearted in His love toward you. It is not too much to ask the same from you. So give up your religiousness, give up your Sunday holiness, your comfortable life, be wholehearted. Put on the crash helmet once in a while. Take a risk for God. And really, if he loves you, you think he's going to let you crash? Probably not. The Lord is a great king, and his name is to be feared among the nations. If that's going to happen, it starts in your life. It starts every day. And this God loves you. Amen. Heavenly Father, your stiff and unyielding faithfulness, your stubborn love, your covenant promises that just don't change, your follow through. Sometimes it's bothersome. Because when we stack up the ways that we serve you or our supposed devotion to that, it just doesn't stack up. It doesn't measure up. It's really not good enough. Sometimes it's half-baked. But we're honest with you. We're honest here in church. We tell the truth sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, often, we're not all that we could be or should be because you love us. But still, Lord, you love us. Still, Lord, you call us to a deeper devotion, a greater devotion. Show us where that is. Spirit of God, empower us. Bend our wills toward yours. And in our increasing and growing faithfulness to you, may we see your strong and steady faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.